Reading on this first Sunday of Advent from the Gospel comes from Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. Listen for the word of the Lord. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all. Keep awake. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Advent is a journey. It's a journey that begins in darkness, a darkness that speaks to the situation of a great many people in the world. That passage where we hear about the sun becoming dark and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from the sky, it's an ominous passage for the beginning of Advent. You know, sometimes I like to look at the humorous side of things. I saw a poster recently. It was a poster of those giant heads on Easter Island. The words beneath it, I expected something inspiring. I got something else. Had a picture of the giant heads, and underneath it said, "If you're going to do something idiotic, do it so they're still talking about it 1,000 years later." Well, we know things of the world. Easter Island's kind of interesting that way, isn't it? You know, it was settled in the year 700. Around the year 700, the first people came, and the place was full of trees and exotic animals, and it was a lush Garden of Eden of sorts. And people grew there and thrived. At its high point, there were 15,000 people who lived there. But 1,000 years later, there was no forest. The land had been decimated, not taken care of. The only animals that seemed to be on the place were rats. The disease infested the island. And instead of 15,000 people, there were only 111 people left. But they still had 887 statues of those giant heads. What was going on is that evidently they were seduced into believing that stone gods would produce prosperity the likes of which they had never seen before. These stone gods, these idols, became their ideology, and their ideology became a pathology. And it was something that filled the island with sickness. In caring for their gods of stone, they forgot to care for each other. They forgot to care for the environment in which they lived. I'd like to start this first Sunday in Advent talking about ideology. It's a word that may not be something we use every day, but I think it's one that we need to have in our vocabulary. No, it comes from the word ideas, and ideas are good. We need ideas. Ideas can be something that help us to guide us in the right general direction, to move us where we need to go. But an ideology is what happens when it becomes the one driving idea, and it somehow develops a circle around it where other ideas cannot break in. It controls wide swatches of life. An ideology becomes all-pervasive, its values, its perception of reality, its worldview, and it makes people judge based on its one focused goal. Ideologies can be economic, xenophobic, where people think that their race is the only race, can become sexist. We've heard about that recently in the news, the scandals of the politicians and the movie moguls and the businessmen. That's an ideology where women are seen as being passive and powerless, objects to be manipulated and used. This ideology takes away their human dignity and their moral agency. It's all about male power. Such is the power of ideology. And if someone wants to change it, well, at the beginning it seems impossible because it's so taken over the imagination. It makes people feel helpless and powerless. The French Revolution had an ideology that justified killing hundreds of people in the middle of Paris day after day with the guillotine. And it came to seem normal from where they were. Such is the power of ideology to declare its goals as absolute. And that anybody who believes something different is not only wrong, but possibly evil and therefore easy to destroy. At the very least, you can't speak up or act out in the face of ideology, or so it seems. Ideology becomes resistant to other ideas, and nothing gets through. I used to live in Tennessee. One of the things that I was fascinated by was a weed, kudzu. You know, it's this vine, and it grows and grows. They call it yard a night down there because it literally grows about a yard a night. And it takes over not only big fields and fences, but it'll climb up trees and go all the way, surround the trees, and kill the tree. It's kind of like an ideology. It starts to climb up on us, and it goes quickly. And all of a sudden, we take that to be normal, and we think the weed is the good thing that's supposed to grow. But the weed is killing everything else off. The power of ideology is something that the gospel is aware of. The gospel calls the people of faith to wake up to the overgrowing weeds, wake up to the ideologies, the false sense of reality, and pay attention to what's growing up around you. The ideology that can kill you off and blind you from seeing what is real. It blankets the mind, it blankets the imagination, and keeps the sun from shining through. Ideologies are presented as an overarching sense of reality, and they convince us that they've always been there, that this is the right thing, this is what will always be. It's as normal, the ideology would say, it's as normal as the stars up in the sky. But the gospel today says the stars are going to fall. What we have been told as the way things are is not how it is always going to be. As Martin Luther King said, the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. The Bible is full of hyperbole trying to help us to overcome our imagination that has been blanketed and to cast that off by seeing in a new way. It's powerful when the Bible talks about the end of the world, but at the very least, what it's really talking about is the end of the world views that are blinding us and keeping us from seeing what is out there. Bishop Desmond Tutu talked here a few years ago at the Leeds Center. He was a guiding light in South Africa during the time of apartheid. And part of what he would do, Bishop Tutu, in the midst of the worst, darkest days, he would look at his people and say, "You have already won." And he would say to the other side, "Why don't you come join us and be on the winning side?" Because he knew and he was convinced that God had created a moral universe and that God cares deeply about justice and injustice, and unjust regimes will always fail because they deny what cannot be denied ultimately, that God cares about all people, and in God's precious world, there is no way that oppression, injustice, racism, hatred, and dehumanization can have the final word. God's will is the final word, and the stars will begin to fall when that word begins to speak. Ideology programs our thinking. It makes us begin to think in a certain way, and when we think in that certain way, we begin to act in that way, and when we act in that way, it reinforces the thinking, and it becomes a vicious cycle that never stops unless the word of the Lord comes in and breaks the cycle. The Bible invites us to be on the winning side, even though it may not be apparent to the majority. We see the shoots on the trees, the Bible says. And I think about that. You know, these Bible passages, they just resonate with you. One little phrase, and it makes you think of something long ago. It talks about, look at the shoots on the trees in the midst of the winter, in the midst of winter. And I think, you know, I used to play basketball when I was a kid out in the driveway by the garage, and it didn't matter how cold it was. Basketball was more important than anything else. But next to the garage, there was this pussy willow tree. And I was amazed because it would seem like in the midst of winter, the buds were already starting to come out on this tree. How can it be in the midst of winter? That's what the Bible says. In the midst of winter, look to the trees, see the buds, and remember what is on its way, though it may not be apparent to anyone else, that spring is coming, a new day is coming. So if the Bible's talking about winter, then we have to ask ourselves, what is your winter? What is your winter when it seems hopeless? When it seems that there's nothing that can be good in the world? What's your winter? Is it disease or cancer? Business failure? Moral failure? Family failure? Death? Decimation? What does winter look like for you as an individual? Think about these things. And think about it not just as an individual. Go on and think further. What does winter look like to large groups of people that feel oppressed and downtrodden? Does winter look like racism or sexism or systematic lack of business ethics, environmental collapse, or the unjust distribution of wealth and poverty? What does winter look like for those groups of people that are crying out in oppression? Because the point of the Bible is to say we do not ignore the world as it is, but we do not accept that this is the world as it has to be. You know, we can all get trapped in that endless cycle of thinking that this is how it is, and it seems justified because there was something that started out good, but the good got turned into a god because it was seen as being ultimate. And when that happens, then our good things, they turn into just one more giant stone head, like on Easter Island. No, the world needs the good news of the gospel to tell us it doesn't matter how it looks, the stars are going to fall. And God's justice and forgiveness and truth and mercy, they shall overcome. That God's Advent message to the world is that there is living evidence out there that the ideologies will not carry the day. And the evidence, the buds on the tree, well, they're really you. You're those small signs of hope to the world. That no matter how oppressive, no matter how downtrodden people may feel, you're that sign of hope that a new world is coming, a new day is coming, that the stars are going to fall, and that life will begin anew. We know that because that is the core of our message of the good news of Jesus Christ. That God not only dreams of a world where all people, all races, all economic classes, all people of all intelligences can be drawn into one family and the world can begin again, a world where we can participate in the love of God and the grace of God, and we can transfigure even evil into good. We have a side to choose. We choose God's side. We choose God's message. And God has just invited us to join the winning side. So this Advent, remember, those small things that you do, those small things that you do to help people feel a sense of hope, well, that may be just the thing that God needs to bring things together and all of a sudden to begin the world anew. And you have been given that message of hope and that strength in Jesus Christ. When that happens, do what you are able. Join together and do even more. and then stand back and watch, it will be quite a show as the stars begin to fall. Amen.